this lesson is just strictly on the word exhort one another from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. So I'm always big on definitions so that we understand the word alike when we hear it or see it. The word exhort means to call to a person. If you exhort, means to, in your notes, entreat, beseech, admonish. Means to urge one to pursue a course of conduct. You're going to exhort someone. Means to advise, to impel morally. Added to this is the idea you make an appeal. If you exhort, you're encouraging. The word exhortation has the idea of something that's uplifting. Almost you would smile while you're saying it. The idea is consolation and comfort. If you exhort, you are coming to someone's aid. In other words, you are there to benefit them. You persuade through earnest appeal when you exhort. The opposite would be you do not shame them. The purpose of going to them is not to nag or yell at or punish or put them in their place. No. Usually exhort because someone is out of sync and you're there to restore, fix. See? Not to, I remember my aunt's college years ago when I first went away to college and I would speak at youth rallies and things like that, and my aunt Stella would always say, now are you speaking to them or at them? To them or at them? To them or at them? What's the difference? But there was that you want to speak to someone. Just a list of places where the word exhort is found. This obligation numerous times in the Bible. If you just listen to this list of reading, I know in our Bible class this morning the lesson was give attendance to reading. The value, the benefits, the blessing of just reading God's word and meditating or studying upon it. So just kind of listen as I read these verses. You can hear the word exhort, but then listen to what comes either before or after the word exhort. Acts 2 verse 40. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. Every time I read that verse, I always wonder, what did Peter and the other apostles say? What were the other many words that he used? Because the result was, in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What did he say? We have some other parts of his message recorded in Acts chapter 2. But then it says, and with many other words, he exhorted them, and there was a response. What did he say? Acts 27, verse 22, when Paul's shipwrecked. And I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. 2 Corinthians, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren. Necessary. 1 Thessalonians, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so that ye would abound more and more. So almost in the exhortation, you know what to do. Now I'm here to encourage you. Keep doing it and do it more. See? 2 Thessalonians 3. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work. We exhort. With quietness you work. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. 1 Timothy 6, these things teach and exhort. 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. So exhort is different than reprove and rebuke. We exhort.
courage.
And do it with all long suffering and doctrine. Titus 2, verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober minded. You know, when you encourage this course of action, that's in that definition of the word exhort. Again, the idea behind it is with the personality or the persuasion of the speaker, it's designed to encourage and lift up, not to put them in their place, not to get something off our chest, not to shame again, not to nag. In Titus 2, verse 9, exhorts the servant to be obedient to their own masters. Jude, verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Exhort to contend for the faith. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Hebrews 13, verse 22, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. In other words, allow it. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Acts 11, 23, the word exhorted. Barnabas is referenced, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Oh, you know, I hope I could see him with almost a smile. And, you know, like, this is what we need to do. He maintains himself in it. 1 Thessalonians 2. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged. Wow, all of those together. How we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. In Acts 14:21, now we have exhorting. And when they, meaning Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. 1 Peter 5, verse 12. I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. I exhorted almost with a smile. I wish I still had the cartoon. I don't remember. I can tell you what. I don't have my notes, but just thought about it just now. There were the picture of it was two men, like ushers, standing in the lobby. And you see the doors in the auditorium behind them. And the caption at the bottom was, well, we might as well go in and take our beating. I thought, wow, is that what the preacher's supposed to do? Is that the way he's supposed to deliver the message, the word of God? Is that to almost beat you into submission or yell? No, that's not what Paul is saying. When you read all these verses together about exhorted. Three places in Scripture, and I'm going to kind of hurry through these. You have, and I gave you extensive notes on these. It's kind of a commentary, but three places you can find the word exhort. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort. That is the King James. The American Standard Version has exhort. Or comfort, exhort one another. And edify, meaning build up one another, even as also ye do. So they're already doing this, but Paul is exhorting them, saying, you know what you're doing? Keep doing it. You see the good work over here? Oh, don't diminish it. Just keep going and do it more. And that's the admonition. Christians are to do and practice and say and engage in things that build, that construct, encourage. So it's not just enough to refrain from saying things that discourage and damage. It's the positive side. The mandate is to do what will benefit spiritual life and the growth of one another. The second verse, or second place, in Hebrews 3, verse 12. I won't read the whole verse And the word exhort is right in the middle of these verses. You begin by saying, take heed, brethren. So there's some emphasis on that too. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So while it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. So here's a word that we need to exhort Christians, one another, first of all, to take heed, because there's a possibility of an evil heart existing even in brethren. Wow. Now put that's the opposite of a good heart. An evil heart is one that, a heart that doesn't believe. May not be wretched or wicked. It's one of unbelief. The unbeliever, the Christian, turns away from what he once believed. And we need to exhort that that doesn't happen. In departing from the living God. That's one definition in this text of what unbelief is. Departing from the living God. When you depart, you move away. You separate yourself. It means to divide, to leave. So if someone has departed from the living God, God's view of this is that there's an evil heart of unbelief. Again, not wretched, criminal, vile. Just an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He mentions about hardened. Lest any of you be hardened. It means calloused, to make hard. We get calluses in our hand, you know, we use it, get that hard spot there. But he mentions that that heart, that part of our spiritual life can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness, meaning putting your notes, representing as true what's known to be false. To mislead. The deceitfulness, the misleading of sin. You know, sin is deceitful, right? Kind of think in three ways when I speak about the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful in its appearance. Sin is not going to present to you something ugly, something that you would abhor. Sin is going to present you a very pretty picture. Sin is deceitful in its appearance. Second, sin is deceitful in the promise of what it will bring. Happy hour. Oh, yeah. Really? Wait till you get home. Don't be so happy. Oh, but I can give you a happy hour. Sin is deceitful in its promise of what it will bring. Come on, go ahead and do this wrong. We won't get caught. Sin is deceitful in its promise of what it will bring. Sin is deceitful in its cure. Bible says confess. Sin says deny it. Deny, deny, deny. Sin says cover it up. Sin is deceitful in its appearance, in its promise of what it will bring, and in its cure. It's a funny thing. Sin gets us in trouble, and we believe sin's promise of how to get us out of it. No, sin's deceitful. One purpose of sin is to harden us, make us callous to the truth. So he says in verse 15, harden not your hearts. So today, you'll hear his voice. That's what we need to do. Keep exhorting one another in our Bible classes, in our assembly, so that there will not become an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the assembly, from the living God, from faith, from association, from fellowship, all the things that we enjoy here. Okay. Evil heart. The last one, Hebrews chapter 10, very familiar verse, but the words exhorting is in there. Hebrews 10, beginning of verse 23. Let us, all brethren, us, we, the congregation, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hold it without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let's consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but, and there's not a period after that. The next words, exhorting one another, is not a brand new thought. Comma, as the manner of some is, comma, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When we assemble, it's not just merely assembling. If I know I'm the preacher, and I need an audience, but there's something about assembly that God wants. And it's not to be ignored or treated lightly or optional. There's something valuable and precious about assembly. Assembly. He says, hold fast the profession. Meaning, you have to say, what's your profession? What's your job? What do you normally do during the week? That's what our Christianity is. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And we made that statement of faith when we were baptized. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Based upon that confession, you may now be baptized for the remission of your sins. But more than a confession, our Christianity is to be a profession. Hold the profession of our faith. I believe and I keep believing because there's no reason to stop. And one item that will cause wavering is that deceitfulness of sin. So he says, now I want you to not only hold fast your confession of faith, now consider one another. And that includes all the members of the body. And when he uses that word provoke, that means exhort, encourage, stimulate, excite to action. Provoke. It doesn't have really a negative connotation to it. Provoke to love. We need to encourage, exhort, stimulate, excite one another to actions that will benefit another. That's what love is. Love is more than, we know, it's more than just speaking. It's show and tell. It's lips and life. And we do those things that benefit another. That's what love is. Benefits another. And to good works. In Ephesians 2 verse 10, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained. You don't treat our service or our ministry lightly either. There's something valuable and precious in our deeds, our service, our ministry to one another. That's not insignificant. Not in the next one, consider one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That is specific reference to the congregation gathering on the Lord's Day for worship. One of the early writers, a man named Pliny, he's a secular writer. It's about the year the AD 112, and he was making a report to the Emperor Trajan. And Pliny bore witness to the assembly of Christians that they attended the regular worship assembly in spite of every hindrance. Said they would meet in the darkness of pre-dawn. No impediment whatever was allowed to interfere. That's the secular writer describing the worship assembly of the Christians. In Acts 20, verse 12, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together. Assembly. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Why did Paul say that you need to lay by in store upon the first day of the week? Because he knew that's when the Christians gathered together for assembly. In James 2, chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, says, if there come into your assembly, what? Say that again. James says to his brethren, if there come into your assembly, disciples gathered together. It illustrates that Christians met in assembly fashion. That assembly was public in nature. And then he goes on to say, if they're coming to your assembly, a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, they're coming also a poor man of vile raiment. You get the idea? The assembly of Christians they met, and it was open to the public, and it just so happened somebody from the public might walk in. On the first day of the week, they gathered together for worship. And then he says, not forsaking the assembly. How would it be if some of these visitors came in, this man with a gold ring, also a poor man in vile raiment? Where are the brethren? Where are the brethren? Oh. So that's why he mentions this word, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. That's not an authorization. It's not a recommendation. This manner. He says, don't forsake the assembly. Don't give up on the assembly. Don't abandon the assembly or renounce it or leave it behind or don't depart the assembly. I know you can miss the assembly because of work or illness or other hardship. But this verse says, exhort those that willfully miss the assembly. Those that make a deliberate choice not to attend. Those that involve themselves in the decisive course of action not to assemble. We want to exhort them. Remember, when we go, the purpose is to restore them, not run them off. We go with a smile. You know, you're missing a lot by not assembling. You want to recommend the assembly. That's the way you exhort one another to not forsake the assembly. You know, when this assembly, you've taken just one step in direction. And when you take one step in the wrong direction, it's easier to take another. And when you've taken two, you miss one assembly. Oh, I missed that assembly. Oh, I feel so bad I missed an assembly. But then you miss another one. Yeah, I miss it, but I don't miss it like I did the last time I missed it. Then you miss another one. Oh, the assembly? Oh, that's right. I knew there was one, but I just had these other things to do. Now a fourth one. Uh-oh. One step in the wrong direction makes it easier to take another step in the wrong direction. That's what we exhort, we warn, we encourage. This is why the value and the necessity of assembly. You know, so we don't waver. I want you to take heed and hold fast and consider one another. When you miss an assembly, you missed an opportunity to worship with the congregation. You know, I worshiped in the mountains, or I worshiped at the beach, or I worshiped just in my home. You missed assembly. You missed assembly. You missed what happened during this time. And it's not going to be repeated. Now, we're going to meet again next Lord's Day, but what happens here tonight is not going to take place again. There were announcements that were made tonight that are not going to be made next Lord's Day. When you miss an assembly, you've missed out on something. You've missed an opportunity to strengthen others. You missed an opportunity to be strengthened by others. You missed an opportunity for others to be involved with you, maybe renew friendships. Jesus says, exhort one another. That's the must. And then he says, so much the more. So don't miss an opportunity to exhort one another in these areas we've just mentioned. And then it says, as you see the day approaching, people want to try to figure out what that day is. It doesn't matter to me. Because I just need to know that I just need to exhort. I can get bogged down with studying about the day, and that day could be tomorrow. Exhort one another because you have no guarantee tomorrow. It could be exhort one another for attending next Lord's Day. It could be our exhort one another because we don't know when our death day is. Exhort one another because there's the day of judgment. Exhort one another because of particular interest to these Hebrews might be the Jews from imminent destruction. So the Hebrew writer is saying, exhort one another. Yeah. And they all make sense. But I don't want to debate the day so much that I lose the value of the message. Exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. But here we are 2,000 years later. The destruction of Jerusalem is done. So the message for us is, whatever day it is, I want to exhort you because the day's coming. whatever day, judgment day, day of your death, death day. I don't know. Exhort. That's the lesson. I should have been smiling the whole time. I don't, the purpose is not to shame. When you mention these things that we need to keep in place and put in place, purpose is not, you know, to get it off my chest, so to speak, but we just need to encourage one another to do that. So I exhort you to exhort one another and exhort me. I'm always blessed by attendance. And it doesn't need to be a large attendance, because sometimes with my focus on, oh, look who didn't show up tonight. Oh, but look who did. Look who's here. And they made the, and you made the effort to come. And so even when I make my preparation for a lesson like this, I have you in mind. I want to be sure that you are benefited or blessed. And so I want, you know, not rub them back, but just put the time in so that you don't go away thinking, man, that wasn't worth it. But hopefully in the context of all the worship, you see the value of assembly, not just in the performance of the preacher or those who lead in the worship assembly. Someone needed you to be here tonight just to see you, perhaps, or just to shake hands or say, you know, I'm just glad to see you.